welcome all of you who have joined us, especially the ones who have joined us for the first time. We're finishing up Gospel of John chapter 8, and it's a very, very interesting, provocative section of the Bible. And I titled the message today, Who is of Me? Yeah, who is of me? Are you of God? What do you mean? Right? Jesus said, whoever is of me, listen, hears the word of God. But you do not hear it because you are not of God. Okay. He just differentiates the humanity into like two categories. One is of God and one is not of God. And he continues to do that. You know that. And he sounds very confrontational, if you will. The reason is, what we are looking at is, in John chapter 8, is a major debate. Debate. Have you seen the debate on Wednesday night? Okay, some of you have. And I thought it was pretty fierce. And I've seen different debates, but that debate was, especially I felt bad for Mr. Bloomberg, when Elizabeth Warren just kind of like, just write him off. I don't think this man deserved to be a candidate for the president of the United States of America. On national TV, right to face. It so happened that she stands right next to Mike Bloomberg. How do you like that? That's nasty. And Mike Bloomberg's face was like. But debate that goes on in John chapter 8, that's nothing. That's nothing. In fact, the opponents of Jesus, who were the religious leaders and religious establishment of Judaism, which was a deviated cultic religion, okay, that came out of Old Testament teaching, and religion cannot save. It was a cultic, deviated religion. And they hated Jesus. They hate the truth. And they wanted to kill him, literally kill him, and Jesus knew that. Did Jesus know that? Of course he knew that. You try to kill me. You try to kill me. And that's the kind of debate and kind of like intensity that's going back and forth. And I want to talk about religion. Okay. Actually, here I have a... Satan's biggest lie is religion. I think that statement will speak. It's a provocative statement. Satan's biggest lie is religion, because Satan uses religion as a self-delusion. We talked about self-delusion last week. Sin, the power of sin makes you delusional. You're sinning and you don't even know. Powerful. You don't even remember anything. And Satan, biggest lie is religion, and because Satan uses religion as self-delusion. There is nothing worse than to have somebody think they know God when they don't. Do you follow? This is not a small matter. And you can't help them because you can't do a thing with them until they know they don't know God. Okay. This is John MacArthur, 2014. And some of you appreciate him, some of you may not. I really appreciate him because he's so scripture-centered. Does it make any difference when someone said you're all right, when you're not all right? Who makes the final saying? What is the canon? What is the measuring stick of God? It's the scripture, isn't it? So John MacArthur, who preached in one church for 51 years, and I sometimes laugh because, can you imagine? You're born with this pastor and come back from college, same pastor. You get married, children, you need to marry a church, still same pastor, 51 years. And he say this very, very, I think, right on. Satan's biggest lie. You know, Satan could only lie because there is no truth in him, meaning religion is a lie. If you put your life and if you put your faith in religion, you're going to be lost, eternally lost. And Satan uses that inside the church. Are you listening? The religious people are not outside. They're inside. He's speaking to the people who are so devoted to religion, Christianity, if you will, of that time, the temple, the law, and perfect sacrifice, perfect life. And we cannot match up to that. They were like so into that, and Jesus calls that religion. You do not know him. And what he's saying is, why is it delusional? Because it is delusional because when you do not know him, you think you know him. That's why. You don't know God. Jesus keep on saying to these opponents, you don't know him, because if you know him, if you would love me. You know what is the test of whether you are truly of God and true Christian? You love God. Okay. Doesn't matter what people say. Doesn't matter what I say. That's what the scripture says, and Jesus means it. Jesus is the truth, and he speaks the truth. Okay. So, at the end of John chapter 8, this is what we just read, we reach the climactic moment of debate. And it's not pretty. It's getting worse and worse and worse, and we finally come to the breaking point. It has never been this dramatic. It has reached the breaking point. You know what's going to happen. The opponent's so infuriated, upset, and angry. They're going to have to make up a mind. You know what? When you face the truth face on, you have two options. Just two options. One, you just repent without any reservation and believe in him. Or you get so infuriated, you're going to have to kill him. And you may be thinking, no, that's not the case. Yes, it is. If you look at the scripture, story of Stephen, story of Paul, story of Jesus, what happened? When they speak the truth, what happened? They all got killed. Their hearts were moved, and they were offended. And that's the key word. The word of God offends you. It offends you. And we don't want to be offended. Because when you get offended, you get upset. When someone says about my look, I get offended. But when you say something about my character, oh, I get infuriated. You know why you get offended when the word of God is shared? Because it shakes your foundation. What you are made up of. What you think is your life. What you treasure the most. What I am made up of. What you love so much. Jesus comes along and says, destroy your temple. Destroy your temple. I will rebuild it in 3 days. You don't know him. I know him. If you know him, you would have loved me. You do not know him. I know him. If I say I don't know him, I'll be a liar like you. Do you hear him? And why does Jesus do this to raise this escalating, exacerbating, this conflict to this kind of point? Can I just ask you one more thing? Is Jesus in chapter 8 not Jesus? Not loving Jesus. This is not loving Jesus. Therefore, this is not Jesus. No, this is Jesus. In fact, I think this is the Jesus we must know. Right? We must know. And do you remember the theological statement that God was always like Jesus? That's a huge statement, people. God in the Old Testament was always like Jesus. In other words, Jesus is the true revelation, final revelation of who God is. Meaning, if you don't know this Jesus of chapter 8, you do not know God. That's what scripture is teaching. So why does Jesus do this exacerbating, escalating, speaking the truth, still collective, very collective and cool, but he speaks to their heart, straightforward, honest? Is it because he doesn't love them? Did he come to write them off? You guys are phony. You guys are just religion. You're done. You should die. You go to hell. Is that why he came to say that? No. Clearly, Jesus came to seek and save what was lost. Do you know why? I thought about this. Do you know why Jesus talks like this in 8th chapter of John? Because he talks like that because he's Jesus. That doesn't explain anything. But that's true though. He speaks like that because he is Jesus. He is true. He cannot lie to you. He cannot kind of like dilute, cajole, patronize half-truth. When you are not, you're not. Your father is not God. Your father is not Abraham. Your father is the devil. And he's a liar. And you want to do like your father. He's been a murderer and a liar since the beginning. That's what you want to do. You're a slave. In fact, Jesus said, you're a slave. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Unless the Son sets you free, you're going to die as a slave. And die, and slave have no place at home. You'll be kicked out. You'll be expelled like Ishmael and Hagar. Religion, you'll be expelled from home. He speaks. He speaks the truth. Why? Because he is Jesus. He is true. And he, listen to this, he loves you. He loves you. Let me illustrate to make a point. Let's say I'm a medical doctor, which I'm not. Okay. Let's say I'm a medical doctor, and Kevin comes to my office. And Kevin is a healthy-looking young man where there's no, I mean, he has no sign of sickness. He comes to him, and I look at him, and I'm sure he has a stage 4 terminal cancer. Just the illustration, Kevin, don't panic. And I speak to him, Kevin, I know I have to break a news for you. You may look very healthy, but I have a reason to believe that you have a stage 4 cancer. And I want you to go for further testing. And don't worry. It's a stage 4 cancer, but we have the cure. Okay? And Kevin goes, phony! I'm so healthy. I'm 25 years old. 25? 25 years old. You got to be kidding me. I have a stage 4 cancer at my age? He gets infuriated, mad at me. Let me get a second opinion. And then he goes, right? Can you imagine that? Second scenario, he comes in and I see the sign of stage 4 cancer. I'm pretty certain. I'm pretty sure. And I have the remedy. I have the good news. And I tell him, Kevin, you look pretty healthy. Make sure you take vitamins and see you in 6 months. Did I just love him, people? I'm just trying to illustrate. What is love? What is love? What is Jesus doing? Why did Jesus come? Jesus come to shatter their false securities and false religion. Are you listening, people? Shatter them. False religion. And that is mercy and love, to strip them off, to offend them, so that they may see the need. Absolute need. Isn't that what love is? If I tell you, you're fine, okay, take vitamins, see you next Sunday. Am I loving you? I'm the greatest crook, which has an eternal consequences. If you notice, Jesus is not a spineless person in the Bible. He's not. Don't imagine Jesus to be like that. He's not a spineless person. He opposes the evil head on. Speak the truth. Continue to speak the truth. At the same time, he came to seek and save what was lost. How do they go together? Jesus is no diplomatic, you know, politically correct, you know, speaking half-truth kind of preacher or God. Rather, we see Jesus speak the truth straightforward, just expounding, explaining, speaking the truth as it is. You know, unless you see the need, you will never put your trust in him. Or else you'll just do religion. Many people just do religion. Religion, when we say religion, we're not talking about people outside. We're talking about people inside the church. Absolutely, people. There's no reason to talk about religion, people, you know, cultural religion. But we're talking about people who, for sure, they knew God. Abraham is our father. God is our father. We have a place in heaven. And we are the chosen people of God. Those people who are delusional. That's what I'm talking about. So Jesus speaks the truth. Your father is not Abraham. Your father is the devil. And what you desire is what your father's will is. That is why you're trying to kill me. And you're going to seek me eventually. But you're not going to find me. And you're going to die in your unless you believe that I am he, you're going to die in your sin. That's what he said. And we come to the final point of this debate. Final point of debate. And today's text, Jews and the religious leaders, and they're not going to calm down here. You know that. And then they fire back and they said, you are a Samaritan and you are a demon. You know what that means? That is a racial slur. I don't want to use it. Basically, Samaritans were hybrid people of Jews and the pagans, which Jews despise, detest. They treat it as subhuman, dogs, literally. So much so that from going from Judah to Galilee, and the Samaria is in the middle, and they would cross the Jordan River and walk this way and cross the Jordan River again and go to Galilee just so that they don't have to face Samaritans. That's how much they detest and hated Samaritans. You are a Samaritan and a demon. That's sort of like saying you are an apostate. They have their own form of Christianity, all mixed with all these cultic religions. And they married all these outside people, so they are traitors, apostate, in a everyday language. You're a bastard. That's what they are saying to Jesus. You're a demon. You're a bastard. I don't think we can get any lower than this. Can you imagine sons of devil calling son of God? You're a demon and bastard. This is the spiritual reality. Jesus, cool and collective, and he responds, I do not have a demon. He's a master. Do you remember the foolishness of God is wiser than wisdom of men? And these people try to challenge the word, the logos, God himself. And Jesus just speaks in a very collective and cool tone. He doesn't get fired up like, you know, debaters. I do not have a demon. I only honor God. But you do not honor me. You know what he's saying? I honor my Father. I belong to him. You do not dishonor me, so therefore you do not belong to him. Master. He's a master. Right? And then he says, there is one God who seeks the glory, and he's going to judge. He's going to make the difference. Then he says something so random. It may sound like. You know what he says? He says, if you keep my word, you will never see death. Can I just pause for a second? I want to go to, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Let me ask you, I thought they were debating. I thought they were really going at each other. I thought they were like saying the most harsh things to one another. You are a Samaritan and you're a demon. You're a demon. Your father is not Abraham. Your father is a devil. They're going at each other. And then this comes up. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, you will never see death. You'll never see death. What is he doing? What is the tone of voice of this statement in the middle of this fierce debate? What's the tone of voice? It's worth considering, people. Do you see him writing people off? Or do you feel like this is more, listen to me. I know that's where your heart is. But if you listen to me, if you obey in my word, if you put your trust in my word, you will never taste death or see death. You know what Jesus is doing? Do you think religious people would have confidence about death? Sounds random, right? Do you have confidence about death? I know I'm speaking mostly people in 20s and young, so you may not feel it, but we're going to see it in Scripture. Those who do not have Christ will live as a slave to the fear of death, of lifelong slavery. That's what Scripture says. You know why you fear of death? Bible answers that. Do you know why you fear of aging? People who's going older, I'm speaking to myself, they want to eat only good at what is good for you. Okay, no more red meat, salad. Okay, only. Do you, intuitively, human beings have a deep fear about death. You know why? Because you're guilty. The Bible says you're guilty. Because you're a slave. Because you know God has placed eternity in your heart. Because you're guilty. So out of the blue, he says, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death, never taste death, taste death. And kind of like inviting them. Okay. And then Jews got really, really infuriated and now fires back again. Now we know that you have a demon. You're a demon. That's what you are. Abraham died. Prophets died. Who do you think you are? Are you greater than Abraham? Are you greater than Abraham who died and the prophets died? And what do you make yourself out to be? What do you think you are? What do you make yourself out to be? Fires back at him. And Jesus declared, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me. Wait a minute. Doesn't Bible say God shares his glory with no one? Absolutely. But Jesus is saying, God glorifies me. In John chapter 17, later on when he prayed, that high priest prayer, in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed, glorify your son. Wow. Do you hear it? Who is he? Who is he? And then he say this statement in verse 55, you have not known him. You do not know him, but I know him. Now, in English, it's the same knowing word. You do not know him, but I know him. But in Greek and in original language, it's a two different knowing. You do not ginesco him, but I oida him. Okay, ginesco sounds familiar, right? The Guinness Book of World Record. The Guinness knowing is learning knowing. You think you know through the law. You think you know God, but you do not ginesco him. You really don't know him. But I know him. Oida is not ginesco learning, but it is innate learning. I was born. I was intuitively, experientially. I came from him. I came from above. I oida him. You do not know him. I know him. If I were to say I don't know him, I would be a liar like you. And I oida him. That's why I keep his word. You know what I'm thinking about? If you want to know God, you need to be born. You cannot ginesco him. Okay. Isn't that what John's gospel say? Unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. And that is no half-truth. That is the gospel, people. Unless you are born again, you will not enter into kingdom of heaven. And then he states, amazing statement of Christianity. I know him. I oida him. Therefore, I follow him and I obey him. That's Christianity. You know how you could obey him, love him, follow him, trust in him, and abide in him? Because God graced you to know him. Oida him. Do you know him? I say this because I want to provoke you, actually, because I don't want you to coming to church as a religious person. So, all of a sudden, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Can I just ask you, is this the only time Jesus say this? Is this one sort of irresponsible kind of claim, false promises making? Listen to me. How can anyone make this kind of statement and go on? You will never die. In John chapter 11, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though he dies. And if you live and believe, you will never die. And in John chapter 5, verse 24, whoever hears my word and believes in him has crossed over or passed over from death to life. Is he bluffing? Is he making false promises? What do you believe? Is he making irresponsible promises which he cannot keep? Or is he speaking the truth? It's one or the other, isn't it? It's one or the other, isn't it? What do you believe? What is your Christianity about? If you don't believe this, you're a religious person. That's what you are. I'm sorry. Okay. What do you make Christianity or the gospel out to be? Religious people got up, now they hit the roof. We know you're a demon. You're a demon. You're a demon. Are you greater than our father Abraham? Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus says the final statement. And this is the most explicit revelation of who he is in the scripture. He says, you know, where is that? Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. What is he saying? God gave Abraham a promise: through your seed, all nations will be blessed. It's a singular seed, referring to the Messiah Jesus. Through your seed, all nations will be blessed. Gave him the messianic promise, Abrahamic covenant, which was culminated in chapter 15 after that weird ceremony. I don't have time to talk about that. And Bible says Abraham believed and God counted as righteousness. Wait. Where do you hear that? Romans, Galatians, all of the New Testament, but especially in Romans. Abraham believed and God counted, reckoned, considered as righteousness before the perfect righteous God. That's what salvation is. And he's saying that Abraham saw me from thousands of years ago, and he was glad. Can you imagine where this debate is going now? How did they respond? So Jews said to them, you are not even 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Now they're ready to kill him. You're not even 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And here is the most explicit, amazing statement. Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, listen, before Abraham was, I am Yahweh, ego eimi. What is he saying? Before Abraham was, I existed. Which means for 1,000 years, over 1,000 years, he existed, he's eternal. I'm eternal. I existed. He could have said, before Abraham was, I was. But you know what? God is never I was. He's always I am. He's eternal. And it's a clear statement of I am Yahweh. I am ego eimi, which means I am. I am. It's a funny way of introducing yourself. What is your name? I am. I am. How do you like that? I am, I am. But that's the great name of God in Exodus 3:14. When Moses asked God, what do I tell the people? Like when they ask me, who sent you? And God said, I am that I am. That's my name. That's my name. And Jesus said, I am. Okay. Just a couple of thoughts, I'm done. If you obey my word, you will never taste death. Is Jesus lying? You will never see death. Is Jesus lying? He can't be. And he said, I am, I am. So how do they go together? And I found this verse in Hebrews. Okay. Jesus, I'm going to just skip. He suffered death so that he may taste death for you. So it's the substitutionary death. Who is Jesus? I am. The great I am. The Ancient of Days. He put on the flesh and blood for his brothers so that he would die on behalf. That's what Hebrews says. So he himself, verse 14, he himself likewise partook the same thing, the blood and flesh, human flesh, so that through death, are you listening? Through death, two D's. Number one, destroy the one who has the power of death, and that's devil. And number two D, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And I love it, people. I want you to just glance at it, take a look at it. It is through death he destroyed the power of death. It is through death he set you free from the slavery of death. In other words, without this death, there is no destruction of death, power of death, and there is no freedom of fear of death. It is this death. Death of whom? Great I am. I am, I am. Is that the Christianity you believe? If not, it's just a religion, people. My father is Abraham. I went to church all my life. I'm an elder. I'm a pastor. My father is a pastor. My father is Abraham. And Jesus is saying, no, he's not. No, he's not your father. No, he's not. Why is Jesus doing this? Write you off? To humiliate you? To throw you off? No. He came to seek and save you. I want to talk about you will never taste death. When you taste something, what do you imagine? Taste. Taste death. And Jesus tastes death for you. You will never taste that death if you believe in him. Isn't that great? That's what the gospel is, people. Can you imagine the death that he tasted on the cross? You will never know. You and I will never know. And it makes me wonder. Wow. That great I am taste death so I don't have to taste that. Jesus is not lying. You will never taste that death. Jesus is not lying. He's speaking the truth, people. How is that going to be possible? How is that going to be possible that you're not going to taste death? Listen to me carefully. I'm done. That's possible when you die now with him. When you die now, you will never taste the death. Are we still going to die? Yes. But I thought about this week. What does Bible describe death? Kind of like imagery or metaphor. Sleeping. Do you remember when Lazarus died in Bethany in John chapter 11 and 12? And Jesus said, I'm going to Bethany now to wake him up. Wait a minute. If he's sleeping, he will wake up. Why do you need to go wake him up? And then he tells, no, he's dead. But he uses the word, he's sleeping. Interestingly, in the Bible, death and dying and sleeping, same one word. We have words like that in Korean or in different languages, but in Greek, it's the same word. Sleeping and dying. Do you remember in 1 Thessalonians, when Christ returns, those who are sleeping in the Lord will wake up. They're going to wake up, people. I'm talking about resurrection. Here's what I'm thinking, people. If you truly died with him, your eternal life has begun because he lives in you. So physically you will die, but you're going to wake up as if you just woke up. I thought about that, people. Remember last week I shared, one day you're going to wake up and there's the Lord standing before you. And he's going to say, you have been truly my follower. Those who die with him will live and never taste death. Jesus meant it, people. Who is that person died for you? The great I am. That's the Christianity. I think the more we get to know him, the more we get to know who Christ who hung on a tree for me, the greater Christianity becomes. It can't be Sunday thing. I don't think so. Can you be a husband as a Sunday thing? Can you just work on Mondays? You can't do that. Even in this world, that doesn't make sense. How much more? What is we are talking about is eternity, people. If you trust in me, you will never see death. He tasted it, but we will never taste it. Let's pray.